Let's all pray together. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We come because we have nowhere else to go, and there's no greater power to turn to. There's nowhere else we could go and we could receive what we're asking for. We're asking, Father, for the infilling of your Holy Spirit, for that presence, both on Brother Fred and on we who listen, on this congregation. Father, with that Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would make it to open our hearts to receive, to learn, to do, and to endure. We give this time to you, Lord. Speak to us. Bless our brother here. Speak to our brother. Give him the wisdom. Give him the words. Give him the discernment. Give him, Father, whatever he needs that you know he needs to fulfill his calling this afternoon. That you could someday say, as with all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We greet you today in the name of Jesus. It's been a wonderful time of fellowship for me in the last couple of days. I've really thoroughly enjoyed the messages that have been presented to us. And that last hymn we sang, I want to thank you, brother, for bringing that hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. I sang that, but actually I prayed that because I need that. And I truly come before you today, each of you, in the weakness of the flesh. I come to you as a child. I know I'm older than probably over half of you here. Maybe three-fourths of you, I don't know. But that doesn't matter. I feel like a little child. So keep praying, okay? Keep praying. I do have a handout, and I don't often have handouts. We don't use them, of course, in our preaching at home, but when we go to a leadership conference or something, I often do have a handout for that. A couple reasons for that. And our brother this morning mentioned one of those, and using something that's licensed, I can't repeat it. I thought about it yesterday, actually, when our brother was preaching last evening, and that is, we're going to be here drinking from a fire hose. And our brother mentioned that this morning. And so it's hard to retain. There's actually eight speakers, if I counted right, over these 4 days. And when you try to assimilate what eight preachers preach, I know we have the CDs available, but sometimes it's hard to remember. So one of the reasons I have a handout is you can write something down and you can look at it. Okay. Thank you, brother. And the other reason is, if you have your pen or pencil with you, and if you don't like handouts, you don't have to fill them out. Don't feel obligated. Some people may be offended by them. I hope not. But if you have a pen or pencil with you, it helps you to keep up with the message. After dinner or after lunch messages sometimes can make somebody a little dreary. So if you have your pen or pencil, that'll help keep you awake, unless you just run off the paper onto your pants or something. Then I would probably get in trouble with your wife. Let's turn to John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 12. As you look at your program, the message for this afternoon, this first one is for his cause. I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. These are the words of Jesus in his prayer to his Father. And today, this is not the only scripture, but this is why he came. It was actually for the cause of his Father that he was obedient to. But God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says here, this is the reason. It's his cause. We need to die to self, that Christ may live through us to reach the next generation. In fact, to reach this generation, to reach ourselves, that we might be able to be able to bring glory and honor to God. I might just pause here for a moment. I do have a little health issue that's about 3 years old. Actually, it's probably older than that, but I was diagnosed January of 21. So I do have a residual cough from that. I call it my thorn in the flesh. But I beg of you to put up with it for a little bit this afternoon. I may have to cough a little bit. But the Lord humbles us as he pleases. And that's good. But once we understand that it's his cause and establish this in our ministry, I believe then the rest of the tools that we have to use to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world and to the next generation in our family and in our congregations will come a lot easier. I'm persuaded of that. And in the brochure for this particular session this afternoon, it talks about practical tools and steps. There in a synopsis, practical tools and steps for ministering effectively to this generation. There will be some overlap, even from our message, the message we heard this morning, but that's okay. And the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, was quoted to us. And you know, that's even repeated. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that helps to implant it in our hearts and in our minds and maybe even in our everyday living as we go forth. Everyone needs a cause. And because of our fallen nature, self cries out to be our cause. It's not new with the human race. And if the cause of Christ is not our cause, then either by default or by purpose, self will become our cause. I would remind us that Satan himself, Lucifer, was reprimanded and cast out of heaven by God because he wanted the program to be about him. He wanted to be as God. And when he fell, he took a third, if I understand the scriptures right, a third of the angels of heaven with him. That is serious business, brothers and sisters. And when brothers here today, and if we, as brethren in the Lord, are presenting the word for our cause, it's going to catch up with us. And God is going to chasten us. And I have seen it in my lifetime that when a minister is chastened, oftentimes, maybe a third or a half of the congregation is pulled away and maybe into some foreign thing away from God. It's serious business. When we make the cause for which we minister his cause and get self out of the way He's going to be able to work through us effectively for His honor and glory. And the next generations will be benefited and blessed of the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 3. I should just quote it, but I'd be sure probably to mess it up. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In verse 16, the one that we should all know by heart, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He said that the world was not to be condemned by Him, but that they would receive the blessing. It's not about us. It's about Him. Cultures vary. And I noticed on the name tags of many here in this meeting that there are different nations under heaven. And we've had a little experience with that ourselves. But any time you get to a different nation, you're going to find different cultures. But I would hasten to say this afternoon that even within our communities, there are different cultures. And we need to recognize that as His ministers. And even though there may be different cultures, the cause remains the same. Whether you're in Kenya or Puerto Rico or Guatemala or Iowa or Pennsylvania, West Virginia, wherever you are, the cause remains the same. To glorify God through the blood of Christ and to bring souls into the kingdom of God. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Pretty familiar story. We'd like to read part of it here today. We're going to read verse 29. When David was commissioned by his father, Jesse, to take some cheeses and probably some other victuals out to the army to feed his brothers who were supposed to be fighting Goliath, he finds them cowering in the face of the giant. And David can't understand this. This giant is cursing God. David was hurt. Are you hurt, brothers, when somebody curses our God? Are we offended? Well, those who love His law are not offended. But we are hurt when we hear someone using the name of our God in vain. But if somebody curses our God, it should bring sorrow to our heart. It should draw our attention. That individual needs our love and the words of God. Encouragement to change. But here, I'm going down a bunny trail. Here the young man, David, a child, so to speak, compared to the army of Israel and compared to the army of the Philistines. He can't understand what's going on. And he, to make the short story short, he says, is there not a cause? What are you out here for, brothers? To cower in the face of Goliath? He knew that there was a cause. And that's why we're going to read beginning at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Kind of keep that in your mind as we keep reading. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little g. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I have that underlined in my Bible. If we think we can deliver the enemy to destruction, then it's our cause. And we're going to get hurt. And other people will get hurt. David understood that whatever he would do that day on the battlefield was going to be through the strength of God. It's the same with me. And we're in a battlefield, brothers. We're in a battlefield. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and will give the carcasses, notice that plural, of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I don't know what Goliath thought about that. You know, some things are recorded. It didn't make him retreat. But remember, his gods were with a little g. And ours is with a big G. Of course, we're non-resistant today as far as fighting. But I'd like to contrast the staves here with the Lord of hosts. It wasn't about David, or he would never have had victory. The cause may be different, or maybe the cause is the same, actually, and also the enemy is the same. Now, we'd like to get to some tools for the cause of Christ. Now, oftentimes when we think of tools, we think of something we can put on our hand, like a hammer. I'm a farmer, so I have a list of tools that I keep in my shop. Some of you may be carpenters, you have your tools. Electricians, ministers themselves have their own set of tools. And I knew that some of them would probably be mentioned this morning as helps for ministry. And I thank our brother for that, Brother Eby. And I'm going to maybe present some things a little bit differently as tools, even though that's what's on the synopsis. We know the Bible is the main tool we have that God has given to us. You know, we might have dictionaries and concordances and commentaries, and the list could go on. And in this electronic age, we have tools that, you know, our grandfathers never dreamed of. And maybe that's all right. But today, I'm going to mention some things that if that tool, and I put that in quotes, is absent from my life, I'm going to be much less effective in serving God. Of course, we mentioned it's His cause, so that could be a tool in itself. But the first one I'm going to mention is purity. And what we say is not going to be exhaustive about this subject or any of them here on the list. But if you to consider to strengthen our ministries, and I believe one of the greatest tools of value is purity. I know that sexual sin and lust, the lust of the eye, the lust of the pride, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not new to our generation, nor they will be to the next generations to follow. It's not new. But we are living, I am convinced, in some of the latter days. And the devil knows his time is short. And he is very busy. And purity in the world, we understand that's going to happen. But we find among leadership even of churches impurity and some of these sins I mentioned becoming a stumbling block to their ministry. It's the devil working overtime. Purity in your life is essential to bring the Word of God to your congregation, Maybe I should start with to your family. They know you well. We as fathers and as ministers need to check our lives daily that we have a pure mind and a pure heart to minister the very precious Word of God to the generations before us. Otherwise, the devil will use it as a snare. I can't overemphasize it today. This generation, young or old, is looking for something that is genuine. And they'll see something that is hypocrisy a mile away. And don't underestimate our young people and our children and even those who are older. Don't underestimate their ability to see hypocrisy. It is a snare. I have seen impurity bring missionaries home from foreign missions. I have seen impurity cause ministers and elders to be withdrawn from their respective responsibilities. The young people will know it. They see the hypocrisy of teaching godliness and living sinfully. It is wrong, and it doesn't sell. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn with us if you care to. We'll read 2 through 5. Unto Timothy, this is Paul writing, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ our Lord, I'm sorry. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Those three things are precious, and we're not going to mention all of them in detail this morning or this afternoon. But there we see him mentioning a pure heart. A pure heart makes our ministry effective. Effective. It will be able to reach the hearts of our congregations in the next generation. And it also brings a clear conscience. He mentions that here. You say, why is that important? I don't know if any of you have ever been chained to anything or compelled to stay at a certain place. But the lack of freedom is not a good feeling. And I believe a clear conscience in our ministries is one of the greatest things of freedom that we can have. A clear conscience allows us to preach on subjects that may be very heavy, but we can do it without saying, oh, I don't know if I can preach on this because my conscience is bothering me very much. I guess that's one of the advantages of plural ministry. Maybe one of the other preachers would be able to. But I encourage us to be able to preach with a pure heart and a clear conscience. In verse 22 of chapter 5 of Timothy, Paul says, keep thyself pure. And we are living in an age of moral decline. And it is influencing the church. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter. Here Peter writes in verse 15 and 16, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ." They falsely accused our Lord. Shamefully falsely accused our Lord. But he had a clear conscience. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And I'm not saying that we're perfect, not at all. But we need, and we'll get to that here after a bit. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, this is what Paul says. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." In this particular context, Paul was presenting his case before Felix. And he could do it with a clear conscience. There was a time in Paul's life when he was Saul. He couldn't have done that, of course. But now he could. So what makes the difference? And that brings us to the point of, what if my heart is unclean? We are human. We are carnal in nature until we're born again. But still the old man rears its ugly head sometimes, and we fail. Then what do? We say, "God, you're done with me," right? No. And I mentioned some who fell, but they can still be used in some way, I believe. And maybe if there's someone here that feels that way, I'd like to minister to that. One of the best examples is David in Psalm 51. I'd like to invite you to turn there with us. David cries out to God. We know the story of David. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. But God was not done with him. He could have been, had not David responded properly. And if in your life, if you're here today, and you have guilt, you have a sin that is hindering your ministry, it may not be a big sin like David had. It might be a little thorn that's troubling your ministry. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I like that word, thoroughly. To the core. David was earnest. "For I acknowledge my transgression," that's plural, "and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Recognizing our sin is very important, and repenting of it is very important. We need forgiveness, and then we can be used of God. In Psalm 51, verse 17, I'll get to that later, I'm sorry. But in 51, then we're going to read 7 through 13. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities." Notice verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then in verse 13, notice this. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Isn't that beautiful? He knew that if he repented and God cleansed him, he could be a vessel that could be used. Scarred? Perhaps. Healed? Yes. And there's a difference. So I don't want you to go away discouraged if something is troubling your conscience, but have it cleared up, is my prayer. Examples of this would be Paul in the scriptures. Paul was a terrorist. Do you know that? He committed Christians to be murdered from house to house. He had letters from the authorities, church authorities, mind you. Not church authorities, I'm sorry. Religious authorities. That's a difference there too. To go and to persecute the Christians, the church. But God used him, didn't he? Amen. We're blessed by that, even as we read this afternoon. Peter's another example. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. Huh? Three times in the cock crew. And Peter was ashamed. And he went and he wept. But after that, Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Hallelujah. And he did. He did. And he strengthens me as well. The next point we would like to touch on, the third one, that would be of humility. Humility. Now we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read first 7 verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I have that underlined in my Bible. Not for preaching purposes, but for my preparation purposes. And then if it blesses somebody else, it will, and God will receive the honor and the glory. But I need to be humble. I need to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Never forget that, brothers. He does care for us. And we need to cast our care upon him. And I know that's easy to say, maybe, and hard to do. You know, even upon these campgrounds, I've been visiting with some brothers that have great burdens on their heart. Great burdens. We're human. We have challenges. Some of these are hard to cast completely onto the lap of God because we live with them perhaps day after day. But if we can commit them to God. Cast all your care upon him, it says. For he careth for you. And I encourage us to do that. One of the reasons I think it's hard to do that is because self wants to take care of themselves. And no reflection on anybody that I've spoken to. I'm talking about Fred. There was a time in my life that I was proud. I still have to guard against it. And you might look at me and say, I don't understand that. Why that brother would ever be proud? You know, he has nothing to be proud about. Well, you're right. But that happens. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to be tall, dark, and handsome as the world looks at. You don't have to have an eloquent voice, and whatever it is. You can be the poorest man in Kenya, and you can have pride. I've seen it. I've lived it. And the Lord chastened me. Amen. I used to be strong. I used to wrestle. I'm saying this not to brag at all, but to make a point. I used to enjoy that. And then working on the farm, I enjoyed being strong. And the Lord took away that strength with a little thing called cancer. And I came home from a clinic, and my youngest grandson, that at the time was, I think, 3 years old, he was strong for his age, but I think he could have whooped me when I came home from Phoenix. The Lord took care of that. And I still have this little thorn in the flesh here. It's humbling. But if He can be glorified, it's His cause. It is His cause. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51 and 17 says, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Contrite, by definition, means broken down with sorrow for sin, humbly and thoroughly penitent. Humbly and thoroughly penitent. Humility is for the kingdom and for His cause. In Daniel chapter 9, I'd like to read a little from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9. Begin reading at verse 16. You know, Daniel was one of the few men in the Scriptures, as far as I can understand, that nothing is negative said about. Now, some of you Bible scholars might correct me. That's okay. But I can't find anything negative that God said about Daniel. It's one of the few. But here's what Daniel said. Here's what Daniel prayed. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He didn't say their sins. He said our sins. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. It's His cause. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear, open Thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousness. Righteousnesses. But for Thy great mercies. And I say hallelujah. That is Daniel beseeching the Lord. We cry out to God as Daniel for our churches and our families and for this generation. And maybe you call your church a fellowship that would fit there as well. For His cause. Now, the next thing we're going to consider, we might think it's kind of ironic that we would bring it right after humility, but that is holy boldness. With holy boldness, and it's not a contrast or an opposite to humility. We invite you to turn to Acts, chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, this place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. not brashness, or not in-your-faceness, but boldness. They had a countenance of a Christian. And even though it might come across a little bit with some of the words that were spoken by some of them as it's recorded, it might seem like it was a little brash, but I believe it was in the right manner. I call it holy boldness. The devil wants us to cower and hide, like the brothers of David. Was it Elihu? And I forget the other man's name. Doesn't matter. He wants us to cower and hide. But we are commissioned to speak his name and his cause. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul encourages the church at Ephesus and us as well. Beginning of verse 8. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." There would be the lack of humility. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath done, which hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I'd like to go through these verses just a little bit. In verse 9, he says, "To make all men see." If you think I've lost my place, you're correct. I was reading from chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. Forgive me, please. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I was reading from chapter 2. It's good words anyway. Kind of fits. That should make sense. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints," well, there's humility, "is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose," that's his cause, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of him." We'll stop reading at verse 12. So now, back to where I was in verse 9, that all men, that all men might see. And that would be your church, your fellowship, maybe your mission field, wherever God has called you, your family, all men, and that includes women and children, would see. Verse 10, by the church, that's us. Verse 11, his purpose, in other words, his cause. And verse 12, in whom we have what? Boldness, amen. I want to rally you us as soldiers of the cross. We have a cause, and we need to be busy. We have work to do. Now, our brother this morning mentioned illustration. And I might just say, before I go to that, as we end up with holy boldness, I ask a question, is this dangerous to have holy boldness? Can be. Holy boldness might cost us our lives, brothers. It's okay. If we're holy bold and not brashy bold for our cause, we're in good hands. So, the next section here is the illustration. Number five, the illustration as a tool. The first thing I'd like to mention is this. Allow God's Word to illustrate. I personally think it's the best of all. And I'd like to use something that I've already shared with you in part to illustrate that. You remember David and Goliath that I talked about? David prevailed over the Philistine. And the Philistines never forgot that. They never forgot that. If you overcome the devil in one area, he won't forget that. Kind of comparing the Philistines to the devil. They're people, but they were used of the devil. Okay? There's a difference. If that can happen in our lives too. But for one thing for sure, when we do what God wants us to do, it's going to offend the devil. And that can cause us some challenges. But now we want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We have the, in verse 1, we have the account of David being anointed king. Then it says, came all the tribes of Israel to David, verse 1 of chapter 5, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, notice this, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. That's pretty significant. If you study the history of the children of Israel, they weren't always united like that. Having accomplished something to the point where all the tribes of Israel came together and they said, we're of your bone and your flesh. That's united. And later on, it speaks about there was joy in Israel. They were of one heart, and there was joy in Israel. Well, the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king. Now we go to verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. They weren't coming to see David to give him gifts of congratulations. I believe they remembered Goliath and the armies of the Philistines. David knew that. So what did David do? He went to the hold. Brothers in this audience, when we were anointed, if I can use that term loosely perhaps here, into our ministry, there was probably joy in the congregation. We hope so. There was probably joy in our family, maybe some intrepidation. I can remember when I was baptized, and Elder Brother Jimmy Kakarice went down into waters with me there in Little Stream in Maryland. And he baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he laid his hands upon my head. And he prayed for me that my sins would be as far as the east is from the west. And my name would be inscribed in the books of heaven. And I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. I came up out of that water, and I tell you, I was ready to praise God. I didn't understand it all yet. I was only 12. But my mama and my papa were on the banks of that stream. And there were tears of joy coming down their cheeks. The Bible says there's glory in heaven. There's angels that are rejoicing over this one sinner that repenteth. Hallelujah. Everybody was happy. Everybody but the devil. And when you are baptized, when you are anointed into the ministry or the deaconship or whatever it happens to be that your capacity is here today, you have a congregation behind you, you have a family behind you, you have rejoicing in heaven, the angels are ready to minister to you, but I'll tell you, the devil isn't happy. And he may wait a month, he may wait a year, he may wait an hour before he challenges you. And when he does that, and he surely will, unless you're an exception, you need to go to the hold. You need to fall on your knees and cry out to God. That's what David did. He inquired of the Lord, Lord, how am I going to handle this situation? Should I fight them? Or should I retreat? He inquired of the Lord. Let's never neglect that. We need to enter our prayer closet and seek Him. It's His cause. So that's an illustration in the Scriptures. I can remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, we were preparing for revival meetings. Excuse me. At Pleasant Ridge, Ohio. It was a 2-week meeting. My wife and I were busy getting things ready. And the Tuesday night before we were to leave, like on a Saturday morning, during that night, we were awakened by a stench that was so strong, our eyes were watering. Somehow, skunks had gotten under the crawl space of part of our house. Part of it had a basement, part of it was an old house that had a crawl space. Our bedroom was on the second floor. Our clothes reeked with skunk. We reeked with skunk. How do you clean up a mess in time for revival? The devil wasn't happy. So, Diane tried laundering the clothes. Didn't work. She took my suit to the cleaners. They said, no. Yeah. So I started setting traps. My wife took the children, went to her mother and father's place. You know, my wife left me. I started trapping and I sat out in the pickup a night or two with a gun. When it was all said and done, there were 10 skunks. Under our house. So these things will happen in your ministry. And you cry out to God. It's a good question. I think we aired it out on the clothesline long enough before the cleaner would take care of it. You know, we even went to the funeral home and got this smelly stuff, you know, to sit around in the house to take care of odors. And after a while, the smelly stuff got to us about as much as the skunks, so we just quit that. But anyway, the Lord prevailed. We were able to go and we held the meetings. Praise His name. So there were skunks under the porch. There might be skunks under your porch in some other way, but God can help you through it. I'd like to close with an illustration from Christ's life, because it is His cause. In Matthew chapter 3, begin reading at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus, from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. It means he went ahead and did it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I'd like to remind us that this happened after Christ was tempted. This happened before he was tempted. Jesus was baptized. He didn't need baptized. He didn't have sin. But he did it as an example for each one of us and for the next generation. The Father was well pleased. I have that underlined. Well pleased. There was joy in heaven. But the devil was not happy. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 4. And we have the temptations of Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He tempted Christ. But, to make it a little bit short here, each time he used the Word of God to defend the cause of himself, of God the Father. We need to do that as a tool as well. The devil tempted Christ, but he used the Word to defeat the devil. Then in verse 11, please remember this. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Isn't that precious? The angels came and ministered. Do you believe in angels? I do. I believe we all have angels watching over us. I believe it from the bottom of my heart. They're waiting to say, Hallelujah. You had victory. The angels came. They didn't interfere with the temptation. But when he was victorious, they came. I don't know what all they did. They ministered unto him. Maybe they soothed his brow. I don't know what they did. I don't want to say because it'd be kind of lead you down the wrong path. But Christ and the host of heaven, Christ and the host of heaven are waiting to bless you in your ministry because it is his cause. May God help you and bless you. And thank you for your prayers. I deeply appreciate it.